Brian Croft, a pastor from the United States, from Urbandale Baptist Church, writes on his blog, 20 lessons in 20 years of pastoral ministry. 20 lessons in 20 years of pastoral ministry. Here's a couple of the excerpts on his blog. Hard decisions have been made in every church I've served. Members have been disciplined. Men who have just completed seminary have been counseled not to pursue vocational ministry. Attenders have been denied membership. Members have been removed due to their neglect. Countercultural decisions to defend the gospel in the community have been mocked. I've endured many harsh words because of my decisions to obey scripture. My name has been so slandered that people recognize me in stores or coffee shops only because of the painful and public words said about me. As I look back on so many of my decisions I've made, I know I likely would have been fired had many of them gone the other way. Just in my first 5 years as senior pastor, because they didn't like some of the decisions being made, there were 3 efforts to remove me. My experience has reinforced this truth a lot over the years. If you want to be a pastor, but aren't willing to suffer, do something else. Our families and ministries are on the front lines of the spiritual attack and the gospel work. Suffering will come. At times it will come all at once. Expect it. Hang on loosely to the things of this world. Hold on tightly to Jesus and your family. End quote. Brian Croft's testimony of ministry is not unusual or isolated. In one form or another, every pastor has or will suffer in his ministry and in this life. In fact, this experience of Brian Croft is tame in comparison to pastors who in places around the world stare death in the face and are opposed by governments and even their own denominations. The temptation for those who will suffer and those looking on as they suffer is to be ashamed. Certainly the Apostle Paul thought it was a temptation for Timothy. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. So, Timothy, do not be ashamed. Timothy, do not be ashamed. This is not a command by the Apostle Paul. It's more of a wish or a desire of Timothy. Timothy, don't be ashamed of what you see. Of course, what could Timothy possibly be ashamed of? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us 2 things. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus. In other words, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Or don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the apostles who are being opposed and persecuted and are in fact in chains. Don't be ashamed. See, the gospel and its followers have always provoked negative reactions and attitudes from its hearers and its onlookers. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Remember, Jesus was mocked on the cross because people couldn't get their head around the fact that a king could be dying on a cross. Remember, people in the early church abandoned the faith because they were ashamed to follow leaders who were suffering and in prison, or to follow a message that they were told would lead to their suffering. They were ashamed because false teachers, as in the day of Timothy, were asking, where's the victorious life? Where's the resurrection life? Where's the power, the perfection, the prosperity? That's what Jesus came to do. And to these people who were declaring these things, the suffering of the apostle and the suffering of Jesus looked like a mark of defeat. But the Apostle Paul says, no, it's not a mark of defeat. Don't be ashamed. In fact, more than that, he commands Timothy to come and suffer with him, to suffer for the gospel. Look at verse 8. He says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, this part is not just a desire of Paul for Timothy to join into suffering, but it is a command of God. Join in suffering. See, inevitably, if you do gospel work, suffering will be there. That's why Paul has said to Timothy in verse 7, don't shrink back, don't be timid, don't be fearful, because you have the spirit of power and love and discipline. And so join in the suffering. Paul doesn't just leave us there, but he gives us the resources to suffer. He gives us the foundation of our suffering. We suffer for the gospel, how? By the power of God. By the power of God. You see, God's power has saved us and called us to a holy life. A holy life meaning godly living and the proclamation of the gospel. 2 Timothy will tell us that as you do these two things, as we live a godly life and as we proclaim the gospel, you will be opposed. See, living a holy life of godliness and proclamation will lead to suffering and opposition. But God's power is seen in his grace. Look at verse 9. We're called to this holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. See, if God's calling and salvation was based on what we do or achieve, then firstly, no one would be saved. And secondly, even if we were saved because we were some type of special person, at the first sign of suffering, what would we do? We would abandon ship. But because it's by God's grace, we are called and we are secure. And just in case we thought this grace somehow has a time limit, look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 9b. He says this, "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the beginning of time." Outside of time. Before creation existed, God has set his grace on us. Verse 10, "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." His grace has appeared in the present time. And Jesus Christ, who has destroyed the death, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you see that? Before time, present in time, and into eternity, the grace of God is at work and on his people who are called and saved. See, you can't be any more secure in God's grace. He has set it on us in eternity. And he has set it on us into eternity. Friends, isn't that a great joy? We can suffer because God has set his grace on us before time. And it will endure into eternity. And this is what grace has done. It has destroyed death and brought life and immortality. Don't miss this. Death to life. You see, Paul has described the gospel in this way, from death to life, because the greatest fear, the ultimate fear in the midst of suffering is what? That we will die. Except if we're in God's grace, we go on to eternity, and death will not have the last laugh. Do you see this confidence and the assurance that we have in the face of suffering? No matter what is thrown at us, ultimately it's going to lead to our eternal salvation. And so we can join in the suffering. See, it's not just grace that saves us, but it's the grace that keeps us. This is why Paul has the ultimate confidence, even in the midst of suffering, to say in verse 11, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have been entrusted with until that day." Just a note on your translation. Some of your translations might say in verse 12 that God will guard Timothy himself, but that's not the original language. God is going to guard the gospel that he has given and entrusted to Timothy and to Paul. You see, Paul is not ashamed because he knows that the gospel is awesome, that the grace of God is awesome, that the power of God to save is awesome, and that the power of God to keep us is amazing. See, God's call here to Timothy is for him to join in suffering for the gospel. And by the power of God and in his grace, he will keep us. And he will guard the gospel himself. That's what God will do. Even in the midst of our suffering, God will guard the gospel. But we also have a role in that. We must guard the gospel. I'm not going to say too much about this point because we're going to pick this up a little bit more next week. But we must guard the gospel. Look at verse 14. Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. The picture here is of guarding a treasure against the onslaught of marauders who want to steal and destroy the gospel. Or if you like, it's the picture of a rugby player holding onto the ball, keeping it safe from the opposition. Obviously something the Sharks couldn't do last night. I had to say something because Jan was wearing his Western Province jersey here tonight, which I think was quite rude. I'm only kidding. We're to guard it. We're to hold onto it. We're to protect it. Gospel leaders, gospel people must hold tightly to the gospel. And how will they do it? Well, Paul's actually already said in verse 13, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. See, the gospel worker doesn't go other places to find a new message. The apostolic gospel, as we reminded last week, is the gospel that we hand over from generation to generation. Paul says, you guard it by keeping it. And verse 14, you guard it by the help of the Holy Spirit. See, we guard the gospel by keeping the apostolic gospel handed down from Paul and the apostles. See, the greatest temptation in the midst of suffering is to do what? Is to change the gospel. To change it so that it is more palatable. So that we will suffer less. The temptation is to let it go when we're pressured by opposition from without and from within. See, there's groups of people who want us to let it go, to give it over to them so that they can shape it in a nice way and then give it back to us so that they can like us more. And so that we can be liked by them more. It's a little bit like what's happening in the Anglican Communion around the world. The liberals who don't believe the Bible anymore are saying, give us the gospel. Let's shape it a little so that society will like us more. No, don't hand it over. Hold on to the apostolic gospel. Or if opposition comes because we've challenged godliness in our present age, then we're tempted to let it go unchecked. To say, okay, well, the ungodliness isn't too bad. We're told to lighten up a bit about godliness. No. Holiness and proclamation go together. Hold on to the gospel. No matter where and how the pressure comes, we must guard the word handed down to us. We're to guard it by God's provision and his help by his Spirit. See, in the midst of persecution or suffering, or opposition, or the constant voice that says the gospel is nonsense, we may grow weary of that onslaught. Well, the Spirit will help us to hold on. You can imagine how real this must have been for Martin Luther during the Reformation. He had the state and the church telling him to recant what he was reading from the scriptures, to change the gospel so that the Pope was happy with it. In the face of very real possibility of death, he held fast, not giving up the gospel so that the world can shape it. See, if we endure suffering, if we willingly endure suffering and join in the suffering, we will guard the gospel. Like being at the bottom of a mall in a game of rugby. No matter how many punches and pinches and studs in your ribs, you hold on to the ball so at the end of the day, you have the ball intact. And you can protect that ball so that it can be passed on. See, we guard the gospel by holding on to the apostolic gospel. And as we do so, we suffer for the gospel. So how are we going to apply this to us today? Well, three very simple things. You will suffer if you guard or hold to the gospel. You will suffer. And firstly, I just want to particularly point out the reality of this for pastors and elders. Remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who he has installed as a leader of the church. See, leaders who stand for the gospel and the truth of the scriptures suffer particularly, and in some and in many cases will never be free of it until they go home to glory. Because pastors and elders are called to shepherd the flock, teaching and guiding. Sometimes the sheep don't want to be taught or guided. This may bring difficulty and strife and sometimes pain. The pastor and the elder is called to protect the sheep, correcting and rebuking in great patience. But sometimes the sheep bite back. And sometimes they take time to hear the word of God so that it will filter into their hearts. There are even times when a pastor may have to make sure that a wolf is driven out of the church. Sometimes they get bitten. Sometimes they have to bear the pain and the disappointment of realizing that who they thought were a sheep was a wolf in sheep's clothing. See, pastors are called to stand for the truth in the midst of a world that not only doesn't want to hear the truth, but hates the truth. And they will have to endure the scorn of society as they hold on to the truth. Sometimes that's in big ways. Sometimes that's in small ways. I know the small ways, and it doesn't really bother me much. You know, you're at a party, whole lot of people. So what do? I'm a pastor. Oh, right, I just got to go and get a drink or go watch the rugby. Okay? Small ways, but in big ways. See, this is the reality for leaders on the ground. Not always, no. But in some form or another, it comes. So why am I telling the church this tonight? Well, because it's God's word. Why am I telling you this? Well, I'm not telling you so that you can throw a pity party for the pastors or the elders. That's not why I'm telling you. I'm telling you so that you can pray for them. See, the church will very often not see or even hear about the suffering and the pain that a pastor may endure. It often happens in the background. Don't give up praying for your pastors and your elders. There is a spiritual battle raging all the time against the gospel, and leaders are in the firing line all the time. Pray for God's power to keep them. Pray for God's power in them to hold on to that gospel no matter the cost. Pray for God's power to protect them. So I'm telling you this so that you can pray. And I'm telling you this so that you won't be ashamed when they do suffer. See, sometimes leaders suffer because of their own sin. I'm not talking about that. But very often a pastor will have to endure public suffering because they are standing for the gospel and the truth. And the truth is that sometimes won't be clear to you. Give them the benefit of the doubt that what they're standing for is right. Don't be ashamed. It may be that suffering comes into the public arena one day in this church, on Facebook, in the media, in the local newspapers, or a community WhatsApp group. And perhaps opposition will come opposing the leader of this church, or the leaders, or even the church itself. Friends, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed if somebody says something about the church you go to on Facebook. Don't shrink back. Stand with them. Of course, the question is, you may ask, what will it look like not to be ashamed? Well, Paul actually gives us two contrasting answers to that. Look at the verse 15. He says to Timothy, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." They've deserted me. See, if you're ashamed, you'll abandon the gospel workers and the gospel eventually. You'll run away. You'll pull back from standing for the truth. See, this is the reality of on the ground. When a church stands publicly for the gospel or for godliness, some people inevitably leave because they don't want to be associated with the suffering of the gospel. That's what being ashamed might look like, is to run, is to not endure the suffering. But not being ashamed is seen very clearly in verse 16. Look at verse 16. "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." Here's a practical example of not being ashamed. He sought him out. He associated with him even in chains. He refreshed him with his presence and his prayers and with gospel encouragement. He continued relationship despite the scorn. And he served the gospel by serving the gospel worker. See, practical love and relationships are the marks of an unashamed gospel partner. Practical love and relationships are the marks of an unashamed gospel partner. Now, I'm going to leave that for you to figure out. How do you encourage pastors, not only in this church, not only the elders in this church, but further afield who are suffering persecution? How will you encourage them? Will you pray for them? Will you practically come alongside them? Of course, this suffering for the gospel is not only about gospel workers, is it? It's actually about for everyone who holds to the gospel and follows Jesus. See, in this world, if you make a stand for the truth, if you hold to the truth, you will be opposed because the darkness hates the light. Just think about a moment what your neighbor would think if they knew your views on Jesus being the only way to God. Think what they would think if they knew your views on hell or sexuality. What would your work colleague think if they knew what you believed? Your family members. What would the parents at your kid's school think if they knew that you believed that the only way to God of heaven and earth is Jesus and Jesus alone? See, friends, if you are committed to the gospel, it will eventually be known by those around you. You may never know that they've cut you off or speak behind your back or hate you. You may never know that. Some of you may have to endure the fact that they will openly oppose you and scorn you because you hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he was mocked and scorned and rejected, so will we be. And when that comes, when the opposition comes, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised because we're to join in the suffering. And don't be ashamed. Friends, we mustn't be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is worth suffering for. See, we are not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's great declaration of love for us. He has set his grace on us in Christ Jesus. He has demonstrated his love and grace by dying for us, by suffering for us to bring us eternal life and eternal love and eternal relationship. See, at the end of the day, the gospel of our suffering King reminds us that he suffered immeasurably more than we will ever suffer in this life or the life to come. And his suffering has brought us life. See, this gospel is worth suffering for. The Apostle Paul thought so. And every other person who has been entrusted with the gospel has thought so. Because if they didn't, we wouldn't be sitting here today. The gospel is worth suffering for. But suffering is not the end. Suffering is not the end. We can suffer for the gospel now because it's only momentary. It will end. The most the world can do to us is throw death at us. But for God's people, death is the entrance into eternal life of no more suffering. People may oppose us, malign us, mock us, and cut us off as a church, but we will never be cut off from Christ and his love. Never. And so we can join in the suffering. Brian Croft at the end of his blog says this, "But I can endure even the harshest words because I trust Christ will count me faithful even despite my sin when I stand before him." So friends, this evening, the call from the gospel, the call from God is to join in suffering. For the gospel workers here tonight, it's worth it. It's worth it. Luke, it's worth it. Denzel, it's worth it. Kim, it's worth it. Keep going. For you, keep going. Every one of you, it's worth it. The Apostle Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed or perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. For we carry in this body Christ's death so that the life of Christ might be revealed. We suffer so that the gospel will be revealed to the whole world. Let's pray.